that alleluia always ends up high. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the Paschal greeting that Christians would share with one another in celebration of Easter. They'd go to each other and say, Christ is risen. The other one would respond, He is risen indeed. It was a way in which individuals would come to know who was among their Christian brothers and sisters. And today we are about salvation history. We are about hearing that story to remind us that this is also our story, not just the story of the Israelite people, not just the people of old who had followed God in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, but it is the greatest of nights for us. For on this night we recall all that is good. At the very beginning we recall the coming of the Lord upon nothingness, and how beautiful it is that by His very word that things came into being. How much He had that power and authority over all things, and He didn't have to work with some kind of matter. Simply spoke and things came into existence. And of course, we hear at the very end of all the things that were made good, He finally made man. Male and female, He created them. The crown of creation to have dominion over the whole world. As He made them in His image and likeness, He set them apart from everything else that was in the world. And to let them know that they, us, are special. Then, of course, we know Adam and Eve, you know, had sinned and brought forth original sin, and the intellect, the will, all our powers and everything are disconnected. Our relationships are disconnected, and that's why it gets so difficult to do the things that we know we ought to do. Ushering in concupiscence, sin, and death. But rather than, of course, letting everything go and saying, well, let's just, you know, if you guys remember the Etch-a-Sketch, right? You know, you make something beautiful, you mess something up, and what do? To get rid of it, right? You just shake it, right? And get rid of it that way. The younger ones are going, Etch-a-what? And so, like, that Etch-a-Sketch, you know, God in creating everything, right? He could have just, you know, shaken that up and go, no, we're gonna start over. You know, Adam, Eve, you know, let's do this right. And He didn't. You know, He said, well, I'm going to work with you. I set before you now the path by which you will be saved. There in Genesis 3, talking about the proto-evangelium gospel. Right? Giving the message of salvation there, the message of hope to them. Knowing indeed that our Lord has not forsaken us. Then you have the stories of Abraham, the stories of Moses, you know, all of these ways by which God had chosen individuals that were seemingly not the most powerful in the world, or the brightest in the world, or those who had some influence. And you think about the very humble beginnings of Abram, and how he was called from his household with his father when he was about 70 years old. And said, well, I want you to come. Come out into the land that I'm telling you. Trust in me. And it is because of his great faith, because of the exercise of his faith, that we are able to call him our father in faith. Because of the tremendous steps that he took, that even though something like this had not been done before, he knew in his heart of hearts it was the Lord that was inviting him. It was God who was calling him forth, calling him to adventure, calling him to the life in which will bring forth greater life to his descendants. And then you have Moses, who had all the excuses to make to the Lord as to why it is that he was not the right instrument to usher forth the freedom for the people of Israel from the grasp of Pharaoh. So I don't know how to speak. Well, I'll give you someone to speak. You'll be like me. You'll be like God. You know, you're going to have your brother that's going to speak for you. You know, all these excuses that he had, the Lord had an answer for them. And so Moses did as he was asked and ended up freeing the people of Israel. As we sung in the psalm, reminding of all the chariots and charioteers are being cast into the sea. Knowing that indeed that these stories are not fables. They are witnesses of God's power in the world. And then you have the rest of the readings from Isaiah, Baruch, all of these that let us know how much God has in his heart great love for us. That even though tragedy has struck us ever since Adam and Eve, God has never forgotten us and never forgotten the love in which he had poured out upon our first parents. And so even at times the people of Israel would be unfaithful, God himself would remain faithful. And having the promises of old culminating and continuing with, in, and through Jesus Christ. I say continuing and not culminating and stopping with Jesus Christ because the story continues. The Acts of the Apostles that records the last bit after the Gospels ends at chapter 28. Us here and now, we live Acts 29. It's tempting for us to hear these stories and the way in which it's presented to us as something that we can just reflect on the times in which God was perhaps more present, more alive, more active in his people. So maybe we're thinking of it as the good old days in which God had roamed the earth. God was doing something. Now we're just kind of left on our own. Or maybe we think that as we hear those stories, you know, we may think about the biblical way of giving thanks. That's when we recall the things in which God had done before in the past. Yet, what happens in recalling these stories, in realizing the connection that we have here and now, is to let us know that that is our story as well. This isn't something where we just simply regale the things from old and there's nothing in our lives that we speak about. Ours is the time by which we go out into all the world and witness to the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Ours is the time in which we go forth in boldness, fueled by the fire of the Holy Spirit, going out so that others may have that life too, and have that in abundance. Ours is to go out and to witness to miracles, to witness to healings, to witness to the way in which Jesus Christ wants to break through into this world that is so broken, that is so confused, that has no idea where it's headed. And the fact that we are here is to help remind us of that identity, remind us of our dignity, remind us of our calling, of what it is that we have been entrusted to do. You know, when we come here and celebrate Jesus' resurrection, it's not about just having a nice occasion in which you get together with family, a good excuse to take a break from work and to come together. It's an opportunity for us to remind in our hearts, in our souls, in our very being, the very fact of why we are here. You know, when we have the Paschal candle lit, you know, represents the risen Jesus. When we're here and celebrating his victory over death, it's our victory too. And this is something that should be cause for tremendous celebration, so much so that it changes everything about what we do, the trajectory by which we set our lives. Because you and I are called to such a high dignity. You and I are called to this level of greatness. You know, we think about those of old, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Noah, even the saints of old and the saints of new. And we just think, well, that's great. That's good. I will never be like them. And you know, that's called false humility. Because if you ain't a saint, you ain't in heaven. And so if you are called to be a saint, if you are called to be in heaven, then everything must be lived up by our Lord. And then we can also experience the greatness of His love, the grandeur of His love, the joy in which He wants to give to this world, the hope that He wants to give to this world. And the more that we find ourselves falling deeper in love with our Lord, the more that we find ourselves having that conversation with Him every day like we would with a friend or a loved one, it is there that we will realize the truth that this, of what we do tonight, is part of our story. And so then when people, you know, will speak about the things of the faith, we pray, the hope is that one day our names will also be brought up about how it is that we have gone forth in faith, how it is that we have lived as a disciple of Jesus, how it is too that we have ignited this world on fire with the Holy Spirit, with passion, with greatness, with love, with joy, with truth. This faith of ours isn't something in which we're called to sit by the sidelines. This faith of ours isn't something where we simply watch those whom we think ought to be holy, then do the things that they're supposed to do, and then we just say, well, good job, you know, that's great. Well, I'm praying for you. As if we don't really have stock in what's supposed to happen here and now. My friends, and I'm here to remind you that God needs every single one of you. And no matter where we are in our lives, you know, all of us are here for a reason. All of us are here for a purpose. Yes, for our own reason that we are here, but God has His own reason why we are here. He wants to send us out as ambassadors. Ambassadors of Christ. But do we have that confidence in ourselves? You know, sometimes we shortchange ourselves and say that, you know, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I'm able to do. You know, the world gets so vicious at times against objective truth, against what's real. You know, we're working in the culture that wants to cancel us if we're not repeating what they're saying. We're living in a world where there is no more reason. You know, they don't want to hear any arguments, any logic that we have. It's all about feelings. And that's something that we have to contend with, because souls are at stake. And if we understand the victory of Jesus Christ, if we understand that He is victorious over sin and death, if we truly believe in His resurrection and don't come here thinking that, well, you know, I'll just celebrate everyone because I have to, but really believe in His power, then we can be amazed with what will God want to do with us. But we have to give Him permission. We have to desire it too as well. That's got to be something that we want. You know, the Lord's not forcing anything on us. Perfect gentleman. Perfect love. Respects that free will, even at times when we abuse it. But when we sign up to what it is that God is enlisting us for, and realize that what He has for us is nothing but unending joy, glory, and happiness, isn't that worth giving everything? And so on this Easter day, as we celebrate the victory of Christ's resurrection over death, if indeed we side with Him, what do we have to fear? Why do we find ourselves cowering in the face of others that oppose us? You know, we think about the lives of the saints and even those at the beginning days of the church. Many of them were martyred for the faith because they didn't want others to be deprived of the truth. They knew Jesus. They knew who He was. They knew what He stood for. They knew that his message, while individuals have a hard time accepting it, hearing it, they knew that that was the way. That was the way to life. It's undoubtedly a hard message, but it's a message that leads to eternal life with our Father in heaven. And I think with that, there's nothing more, is there, that is worth giving everything. Jesus has restored more than just the way in which it was with Adam and Eve. You know, as we heard proclaimed in the Exultet, you know, it is through this happy fault, you know, that we get to be in this position now where even if the angels, if it could be possible for them to have this, they would be jealous. They would be jealous of us. Because in our participation in grace and how it is that we follow God, that we would be even greater than the angels. And that's how God looks at us. That's how God sees the hope in us. Even at times when we struggle with that ourselves, we struggle with hopelessness, we struggle with despair. God all the while has entrusted to us so great a mission, because he knows that that is what we are capable of building that story of Acts 29, of being his disciples in the world that is so in desperate need of it. He needs you. He needs me. He needs us all. And the more that we press in on his love and believe in his joy, the more that we will see that for what it truly is, the hope that never fades. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.